Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's been really awesome being in the Beatitudes, I think. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Okay. Last week, you know, we talked about being salt of the earth, being influencers, right? And being pure salt as well. Today we'll go to 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we're going to talk today about being the light. And we want to make sure that there is nothing that comes between us and God, like the basket got in between. The light of God, right? And also, too, that we are, when it is called in the scriptures that we are the light of the world, we are a reflection of God's light. In other words, we're not the source itself. Jesus, God, the Trinity is the source of light. And like the moon reflects the sun, so we are that kind of light. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the wrong verse, but it still is a good one. It's 3:18. I'm sorry. Oh, you guys, I messed up real early on today. Chapter 3, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. But we all of us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we behold the Lord in his light, right? And then we absorb that light into our being, and we are transformed by the light of God, by the glory of God, just as we are changed in the Holy Spirit. I like that scripture. And then also, let's look at Philippians 2:14. Sorry, it's moving slow here today, guys. 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So what distances you from reflecting the light of God? Complaining and disputing, being in conflict, breaks the flow of the light of God in our lives, right? Just like that basket gets between the light and God. In the Beatitudes, we know that when we're pure, when we are pure in heart, blessed are we. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You shall see God when your heart is pure in an unprecedented way, right? We all know as we come into our lives as Christians that we have a past. We have things that affect us in our present day because of what we have experienced in the past, good or bad. Oftentimes it's the latter, right? It's the bad things that maybe mar or get in the way like a basket of who God really is. As a good, good father, if you had a tyrant of a father or an addicted father or an abusive father, you're going to have that grid of understanding until the washing of the water of the word of God cleanses your screen or your filter, right? And how many of you know that we get free at a level, you know, and then God goes deeper and deeper. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm done. I've been healed of this. I'm free from this. But then God goes deeper and you realize there are a lot of things that complicate your being free at the utter core root level, right? And that God wants to deal with, and we've seen this past week, God wants to deal with our trauma so that we can perceive his love correctly. That he is not out to get us, like we've seen in Genesis, or holding anything away from us, but rather his heart towards us is always, as we sing the blessing, he's always for us, not against us. He's always for us. And a lot of times our emotions are in conflict with what the truth is in the word of God. And when there is that discrepancy, it's a red flag, so to speak, or a side note for you to go there and ask the Lord to touch you in those places. And we did that Sunday, right? I know for me, I was surprised at the memory that came to me when we had our quiet time before the Lord. And it was something that seemed insignificant. But then as I really thought about it, I saw how it traveled along my life and presented itself in maybe a different morphed way. You know, you don't perceive things as an adult like you did a child, but as you see as a child with trauma, it does affect you, but it can have its twists and turns and how it manifests in your life, how fear might manifest in your life when you're not protected as a child and you have that fear. It can morph into some different kinds of fear as we get older in the Lord. And God wants us to be free from that. The Lord has called us to be a company of healed believers. It doesn't mean that we don't have those areas. It means that we are on a journey, that a lot of this is a process, right? And sometimes we get the miraculous where God just totally touches us and we are free. And sometimes it's a healing. And it takes time. Healing takes time. A miracle is instant. And we all have areas in our lives where it seems like God just moved, boom, it's done. We were talking today about somebody who got delivered from smoking. Boom, it was done, right? And then somebody else who said, you know, I needed God to help me because I just couldn't do this. You know, so it we're not all the same in how we deal with things. We all have our experiences in our life that make us who we are, right? There is an essence of our personality that is who God ordained our who we are. There are also areas in our life, maybe even in our personalities, you know, if you're Debbie the Downer, that God says to you, I want you to change that. You are not defined by that. You know what I mean? Sometimes we need a personality change, right? And as we grow in the Lord, we find that just like the saints in the scriptures, the Sauls become Paul, right? The Abrams become Abraham, right? The Simon Peters become Peter the Rock. We all have a identity that is hidden in Christ Jesus. And if it's hidden in Christ Jesus, It means that we are to go after it. We are to mine it like we would after treasure. You know, we are to go to those places and mine who God has called us to be. And we find that many times, even if we didn't put it in place ourselves, that the enemy has, through people or circumstances, put that basket over you as well. Oh, you're not this, you're not that, you're not worthy, you're this, you're that, you'll never amount to anything. All those things that come by way of, and it comes through people, through their sin, the abuses and stuff, but it also comes through people that the devil uses and puts somebody else's face on his lies. You know what I mean? You have an authority figure who, like, say, for instance, I had a couple of people in authority, a police officer and a doctor who molested me when I was young. And it wasn't, it not that it wasn't them, but it was the enemy trying to get in there to say, you know, you deserve this kind of shame. You're not worthy. All these fears, blah, blah, blah. I'm just saying that as an example. So, and believe me, God set me free, so you don't have to feel bad for me. He really did set me free once that I realized that. And one of my memories when that transpired was something that I had never remembered till I was 50 years old. Wow. So, you know, I remembered a certain abuse that took place. And the reason why I didn't know it is because I had made what Donna was speaking about, an inner promise to myself, no one will ever touch me like that ever again. And I locked it away, and because my identity was I was strong, I was a fighter, I didn't cry when I got shots when I was a kid, I was always admired by my parents for my strength, and so I was very reluctant to show any of my weakness. And I think a lot of us are like that. We're reluctant to show where we're weak because we think somehow God isn't aware of it. He is aware of it. And you know what? When we admit it and when we face it, we become strong in the Lord. He is our strength when we are weak, right? Amen. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am, you know, the great I ams. I am, fill in the blank. What is he? Here in John in 8, verse 12, it is, I am the light of the world. Now, here Jesus is declaring who he is as the light of the world, right? But as we read in Matthew, we see that he says, you are the light of the world. So we are, by virtue of being his offspring, his inheritance, the adopted in the Lord, daughters of the King, we ourselves are the light of the world in that same sense, in that when you have a parent that you look after, you look like them, you have their eyes, you have their nose, we look like Jesus. We declare who he is by our presence, right? And we don't want anything blocking the way from people seeing him for who he is. And we get in the way sometimes, right? When we're angry or bitter or mad or, you know, just in the flesh. But I will say this. When we admit to our failures and our frailties and our weakness, it ministers to other people that you do not have to perform to earn the love and the grace of God. Okay? That's when we're honest, you know. If we're trying to cover it up, people will see it as hypocrisy, right? But if we are honest about it, and especially when you have gone through something, you've been delivered of, I don't know, say fear. You've been delivered of fear. You have the ability now and authority to directly affect fear in others and speak, look, I've been through cancer. I'm going to pray that you don't have cancer. You know what I'm saying? You gain authority in the things that you overcome and are victorious about. You become victorious over your pride or your whatever, fill in the blank. And a lot of times what you have been through, the scars and the wounds that you bear are the very clue as to how God is going to use you. For those who have been abused as children, oftentimes you will find them in a place of compassion for those that have suffered those very same things, right? Addicts, minister to addicts, right? And so on and so forth. So God uses everything that we've been through, good and bad, because he's the Redeemer. He redeems everything. He gives you, for all that's been torched in your life, all the hurt, harm, danger, pain, he gives you beauty for the ashes, right? He gives you joy for your grief and your suffering. He gives you praise. He gives you praise for heaviness, for bear. You know, when you're under that trauma, it's heavy. It is a heavy yoke. It's something hard to bear. But God is able to lighten and break that heavy yoke. And it is his desire as well. We are not worthy because of anything we've done. We can't add to what Jesus has done. We can't take away from what Jesus has done for us. It's all been done for us in Christ Jesus. And you know, that is really a thing to celebrate. You don't have to be the good girl. You don't have to feel ashamed or condemned if you messed up. We go right to the Lord. His mercies are new every single morning. Isn't that great that we have nighttime, that we can get up the next day and get new mercies? I think the night is great for that, you know. So anyways, if you are walking in darkness, clearly you are not following Jesus. That's what the scriptures are inferring. If you're walking in darkness, you are not following Jesus. We know a lot of believers who start out walking in the light, start out walking in the spirit, and then end up walking in the flesh and walking in darkness. Now, that darkness can be something very extreme, you know, or it can be just those small areas of compromise that kind of lessen the light, right? Just keep the light from coming through. Okay. Jesus' words are, the truth will set you free. It'll set you free indeed. And the truth of Jesus and his powerful forgiveness helps us to walk in the light. Now again, the truth shall set you free. But sometimes, and I've said this many times, sometimes first it makes you miserable because you're facing it. You're dealing with your stuff. If you have a dysfunctional relationship with somebody, family member, whatever, and you start walking in the light and getting free, it's going to cause problems with that other person because they know you only this way. And you're walking in a healthy way and trying to walk in the light, and it's going to change the dynamics. And eventually, it will change you, and hopefully, it will influence, as you are salt and light, those that you're in relationship with as well. We receive that truth that we are free indeed. We believe it and we apply it. We do not let ourselves be tempted to shame and condemnation. That is not of Christ. Shame and condemnation come by way of the law. Okay? Now, we know the law is not something that was set aside, but that rather Jesus came to fulfill it. He's the only one that can. So when we are looking to get free from shame and condemnation, Jesus himself has done that for us, and we just have to plug into him, okay? We just have to believe him. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, I believe you. I know you've done it, but help my unbelief. Help my misbelief. I have some misconceptions here. Help me to see clearly. Okay, and then also too, I love this scripture. If our hearts condemn us, our feelings, our thoughts, our will condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He trumps all our condemnation and shame. He is greater than even our misconstrued way of how we see him sometimes. And, you know, when we come to Christ, we learn a lot, right? We learn as we go on the journey. There are things that we unlearn too. We unlearn that he is a good, that he is not a bad father, that he's not out to hurt you. We unlearn the fact that people that God sent your way, some of them can be trusted, right? We unlearn some patterns of behavior of our defense mechanisms. And, you know, I was talking to Pastor Jan last week. I'm a person who, when confronted with something, I fight back. And then I'll come around. Okay? Some people don't want the confrontation. You know the story of the two brothers in the scripture. The first son says, you know, to the father, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what you say, blah, blah, blah. Well, he never does it. But the second son says, forget it. I'm not doing it. That's me. And then he comes around and he does it. Which is the better outcome? The one who does it, right? Doesn't matter. So we all have our defense mechanisms so that we are trying, when we are trying to avoid pain, when we are trying to, and what we do with a lot of those things is we bury it down deep. That was the so-called exercise that we went through on Sunday. I was amazed at what God showed me. I responded to Tom and Don and said, you know, I'm still hearing from people what God had really done. And it was powerful. It was so, so powerful. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, is the story of the blind man. We can go there real quick. Gospel of John, chapter 9, 1 through 5. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now notice, this is the disciple saying this to Jesus, and notice this is our go-to as religious people sometimes. We want to blame somebody for what's going on, right? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. For as long as I am Jesus in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus historically here was the light of the world, right? When he went to the cross and was resurrected, he gave that duty to the church. Says in the scripture, in the church there will be the glory of God. If there's no church, there's no glory. That was God's choice, to make us be the light of the world. But isn't it good that God, as a redeemer, says, I will work something good out of whatever you have had to endure. And most of the time, it is something very much more valuable and very eternal, very eternal. You're going to take that with you into eternity. All that you gain out of suffering, you will take with you into eternity. And God said he's going to put fire on all the wood, hay, and stubble, the things that had no value. But what's going to remain? All the gems of your life, all the times you showed kindness, all the times you worshiped God in the midst of your suffering, all those things are precious to God. In fact, I would say they are the very building blocks of where we will dwell in the spirit, so to speak, in eternity. Okay, so like I said, human nature is to blame somebody, but God said neither one. So I don't know about you guys, but I oftentimes say, why is this going on? Or why did you make me this? Or why did you make me this way? Or whatever. I have a lot of questions for God. And you know what? Some I get answers. when I read the word by the Spirit, by another person. And some things are beyond me, and I just have to say I will bend the knee to the mystery of it, because we are not going to understand everything. It was spoken of again on Sunday by Tom. Okay. In John 1, he's the light of the world. Again, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we see in verse 7 about John the Baptist being the witness, right? He's the witness of the light. He was not the source of light, but the reflection of that light. Again, you can read that whenever you want, you know, through that whole thing. But Jesus, again, remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, you can find Jesus all over the scriptures. Jesus is talking about he was present when the world was made. When God spoke everything into existence, he was with God, and everything was made through him. How cool. So we will find Jesus all throughout the scriptures, even though sometimes it seems a little bit more subtle or hidden, right? In John 3, we can move ahead a little bit. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. This is a similar scripture. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does love the light, the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So it's pretty self-explanatory right here, right? We have a natural inclination to run when we're going to be exposed, just as Adam and Eve did when they sinned in the garden, because they were naked and were ashamed. When we're walking in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we will be like those in the garden who were not ashamed before the fall, because you're walking in a level of the Spirit that you are not encountering shame and you are not hiding. It takes, doesn't it, courage to face your stuff? But you know what? The thing of it is, and you got to get it so in your head, it is for your good to acknowledge those things, because when the light comes, it loses its power. When the light is turned on in a dark room, the darkness loses its power. And as long as we try to hide, it still has some power over us. And God, in his goodness, wants us free from those things. And, you know, and it's funny, because I don't understand why human nature is that we are so afraid of being known. If we think, if we are truly known for who we are, weaknesses, warts and all, right, that somehow people are not going to love us. But you know what? It is no surprise whatsoever. In fact, that's the very reason that Jesus came, right? And it doesn't surprise him. It doesn't surprise him one bit. And you know what? The people that I love, if I find out they're struggling with something, I love them more, because I have such compassion for their struggle. Sometimes you don't know what people are struggling with, you know, but when you do, don't you give them the benefit of the doubt, and you see the better in them, the fact that they have honesty and courage to admit their faults, you know? And sometimes it's in big ways, and sometimes it's in small ways. You know, it really depends on what kind of conscience You have. Some people have a very sensitive conscience that, you know, if they get a penny more at the grocery store that was not due them, they have to go back and give it back. Some people will just be like, oh, well, whatever.
Listen.
Yeah. Right. So it just really depends. And so we need to be sensitive to those that have a super sensitive conscience, right? You may be free to do whatever. And I'm not saying sinning, but you can, you know, you may have the freedom to do some things that some people, I just could never do that. They just can't do it. They would feel terrible. So we have to be sensitive to others around us, you know. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not and still does not comprehend it. The darkness does not comprehend it. In John 3:19-21, I'll just read it. Following Jesus, we are fully seen. We deceive ourselves if we think that we are hiding something from God, just as Adam and Eve thought that they were as well. And what did they didn't look to the Lord. They look to themselves. When you look to yourselves, you're going to be tempted to be ashamed, condemned. But when you look to God, you find mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's so abundant in those things. Again, in the beginning in Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. And the natural agent that stimulates sight makes light visible. It's the source of the illumination. God divided in Genesis light from darkness, and he continues to divide light from darkness throughout our journey. As we follow Christ on deeper and deeper levels, he separates light from darkness as he did in the beginning, the worthless from the worthwhile, the precious from the junk, the real genuine from the fake, right? The light from the dark, the good from the bad. He still separates those things with his voice. And if we incline our ear, we'll hear him. We know, come on, we know when we've done something questionable, right? And that's just a moment where you just go, oh, God. You got me. I'm sorry. And you move on. You receive it, and you move on. In all throughout scriptures, light is used as biblical imagery, like from beginning to end, you know. Physical light was first created back in Genesis. And at the end, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, God's light obliterates all darkness. There is no darkness at the end. That's pretty awesome. It is also, light is also a major and complex symbol in the scriptures as well, all throughout the scriptures. And when we read Genesis, it should impact us in that it was so powerful and sudden and instantaneous and illuminating and wondrous and just so, so great. We need to pause and take in the things that God has done. I mean, if you all are on Facebook or any of those kinds of things and you see the things in nature, like, you know, the blown up versions of butterflies and insects and birds. God did that in such detail. It's wondrous. And you know what? It's good to pause and look at those things. And I mean, even look out here and just go, you know what? I see the little buds. Pretty soon there's going to be a rose there. Can't wait. Can't wait to see it. I can't wait to smell it. And I hope nobody steals it.
Well, they steal the bush.
Yeah, that's a personal joke here because somebody actually did steal rose bushes out of our property. early on, so it's a private little old time joke here. We know that light is the exact opposite and antithesis of darkness, right? We know when Jesus said he's the light of the world, who's the darkness of the world? We know who that is, right? Okay. And as I said, we're like the moon. We are reflections. We are luminaries. We are not the source. We have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. Marvelous. That's a pretty good word. Light is also a symbol of goodness and truth and blessing and favor. It's also a description of salvation in the scriptures and of God. And that would reference would be Psalm 27, verse 1, if you want to write that down. Psalm 27, verse 1. In the Beatitudes, we see Jesus' words describing the ideal composite picture of a disciple or a believer in Jesus in the Beatitudes, right? The closer we are to Jesus, like the disciples on that hill, the more clearly we hear the words and actions spoken by Jesus. There's nothing in between. You don't need an interpreter other than the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? When it comes to drawing close to God, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we're going to hear his voice. How many of you know it takes practice? It takes practice to hear the voice of the Lord. When you are starting out trying to hear the voice of the Lord, you can like write it down and say, is this in line with the word of God? Or is this something that I'm going to write down? And if it comes true, I will know that it's God. And if it's not, then I know it wasn't. It was my imagination or whatever, right? But, you know, like when I grew up in the Lord, I would test the voice of God by being accountable to somebody else. And I'd say, Pastor Dan, I believe we're going to hear from the missionaries from Africa this week. I said, I don't know if that's God or not, but I say it to her so that if it happens, I'm reassured that my faith is built up. I heard from God. If it doesn't happen, oh well, right? Now, if it was a word, you know, I'm going to marry so-and-so, probably that is not God. Right? Probably that is not God. Besides the fact that he's married already. No, just kidding. In fact, we have to be really careful in this hour. You have to search the scriptures. You have to know the source. I have come to a point in my life as a believer that I really only truly trust those that I have a relationship with, whether it's the national ministries that I've known for 30 years or whatever, because I'm seeing, and we said it last week, I'm seeing all these great, mighty men of God falling by the wayside. And I mean, I heard a story a couple weeks ago of a very well-known person in ministry for many, 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 many years, accused of some horrific things, right? And he was grooming these young girls like little groupies to the pastor. And he told the one lady who he was having an affair with that his God told him his wife was going to die and that he was going to marry her. Now, really, there's no way you can think that is God. But if I told you who this was, your minds would be blown. It's a biggie. Somebody in ministry 30 plus years, running a successful, we've seen it, all kinds of people fall, right, into all kinds of things because, one, no accountability. And you think, oh, that person would never do something like that. Well, guess what? The Jane Does start lining up. Oh, yes, and yes, and yes. And what's interesting too is this particular minister who had the affair, guess who else had an affair? His son. Goes down the line, right? Sins of the father. And so it's all blown out of the water now, and it's really took there's so many casualties. It's terrible and just heartsick. We really need God to move in the American church big time in this hour, right? Okay. So the closer we get to Jesus, the more clearly we hear him and we see him moving and we see, feel, hear the all-encompassing, transcendent, miraculous, marvelous love. You're this close, you can see in his eyes, you can see his mouth, you can feel the tender mercies beating in his chest, his eyes so full of mercy, his smile over you, his voice over you. I mean, do you really think God sings over you? That's what the scriptures say. He sings over you, and guess what? He dances as well. He dances, rejoices over us. That's how much we are. He's enthralled with us. He calls us beautiful. When we sit and say how terrible we are, how ugly we are, and how unworthy we are, we're saying God made junk. He did not make junk. He did not make junk. So he transforms us as we draw near to him. We absorb that light from the source, and we ourselves are transformed, and we are giving the ability to emit that light to those around us that are in darkness, who can maybe finally get to see, and want what you want, just like that salt make you thirsty, or that the bread of life make you hungry, or the light make you want to get out of darkness, You're the light of the world, Matthew 5:5 says. And in fact, it's very emphatic that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Jesus's followers are the light of the world. No others, not non-believers. You are the light of the world. So along with all that good stuff God gives us, we have a certain responsibility, right? And we want to be obedient followers of Jesus, but we want to be obedient out of love, not duty. When we sense and feel the love of God like we did this past weekend, makes you just want to love him more. It motivates you to love. You know what? You start loving everybody around you. You might have come in maybe not so great into the service, and then you're in the spirit, and you're just like, oh, I love everybody so much. Right? It's so true. Okay. In also too, in Romans 2:19, I want to note that the Jews themselves saw themselves as the light of the world. As the chosen people, they saw themselves that way. And we know what Jesus said about them. He came into his own, and his own knew him not. Oh, I don't ever want to be that. I don't ever want Jesus to pass me by. I don't ever want to not recognize him if he comes in a form that I don't necessarily expect him to come in. Please just surprise me, God. I don't want him to pass me by. And like when we're talking about revival and all that, we want to be around for, I'm hoping we're around for the next big move of God. And if we expect him to be and act the same way he did the last time around or during the other revivals, be prepared to be surprised because he's not coming the same way. And so you have to put down all your religious preconceived ideas and say, God, you be God and do whatever. During the Jesus movement, there were things that happened that, I mean, you can't even explain it to people because it was so crazy. I mean, right, Mary Jo? Where is she? Right, Mary Jo?
Yes.
I mean, we did things that were insane. We stayed up and took over Penna's restaurant every single weekend, and we none of us had any money. We were bad tippers back then too, but we would do stuff like that. Mary Jo and I, we used to go to the beach and pass out tracks in our bikinis. I didn't know you can wear a bikini. I didn't know. You know what I mean? We did all kinds of wild things, you know? We just go in the middle of nowhere and just start preaching. People would come to Jesus. I mean, it was just a crazy time. I remember being in a Friday night meeting and there was a lineup and all these people were getting their legs healed. They were just lining up and I'm watching legs grow in front of my, you know, they were uneven. Watch them grow in front of my eyes. We saw all kinds of crazy things. Now this last renewal, we saw a lot of different things too. I mean, I was telling one of the girls, I go, we used to laugh in the spirit. I mean, and it was legit. People were getting healed simply by laughing. Laughing in the joy of God. It was a dispensation of grace. I mean, people were, you know, roaring like the lion of the tribe of Judah. Roaring. I mean, literally in prayer lines, roaring. Right, Jim?
Yeah.
I mean, look, we would run into the bathroom and people's teeth were getting filled with gold fillings. Crazy stuff. Stuff that is unbelievable, but God did what God wanted to do at the time. And the whole reason for all those things transpiring was that God could get the church to be what the church was meant to be. Not just to have an experience or be wild, but it helped us plant our church here. We started out in my living room, and we had a bunch of us had gone to renewal meetings. We couldn't even sleep anymore because we were just so on fire for the Lord. We'd just say Jesus' name and we'd be up. You know, I mean, Philip and I'd be laying in bed and he'd say, well, the Lord did this today. I'd go, the Lord! And we would be up all night, you know. I mean, people couldn't even function. They couldn't even make dinner. There were stories of people just throwing dinner on the table like this. Like we got to do more important things. We got to follow the Lord. I mean, just wild things, you know. And we'd have poster boards with like 25 songs. And we'd just play, you know, canned music, recorded music. And we would just worship for hours and hours and hours. That birthed the intercessors of our church. And people came from all over the city. Yeah. People came and got delivered of their demons. I mean, just stuff happened. You know what I mean? And so anyways, we ended up, God called us to something beyond our suburban church here. We thought we were going to change the world down here. Guess what? We were changed. We were changed. And so I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so happy for that, that, you know, we had the opportunity, many of us who had known the Lord for many, many years, to be in ministry for the first time. My husband and myself were first-time pastors. Pastor Oz was first-time, and Pastor Jan, first-time senior pastors, you know. Teachers, all kinds of, so that move made the church expand for the good. It wasn't a split like you're doing, you know, it doesn't feel good in the midst of that because nobody likes a family to move away, right? But it really, for us, we just rejoiced that we had the opportunity to become something more than just attendees in a church service, okay? And now we have the opportunity to pass that torch along and to raise up all you guys for ministry, you know, and whatever God calls you to do. And it's just awesome. Okay, We are also as light, Isaiah 42, verse 6, we are to be a light for the Gentiles. This was spoken to the Jews first, to Israel, but they didn't get it. They didn't get that it wasn't just us four and no more. It was that they were to be a witness to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. God always had in his heart his salvation plan beyond Israel. And unfortunately, they're not recognizing the Lord when he did come, gave them the opportunity for us as Gentiles to be grafted into that tree. Okay, Jesus himself. So let me see if I can find this in Matthew 4. 3:4. Okay. Matthew 4, verse 16. This was Isaiah's prophecy that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now I imagine when they're hearing this, they're thinking of the psalm, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because light has dawned. Jesus came on the scene. So all that they had been anticipating for 400 plus years, right, was right in front of them, as they celebrated the Festival of Lights. Jesus was right there. Right there. And they didn't see him. Pretty incredible. But Jesus as the light dawning was followed by words of repentance and that the kingdom of God was near. Now light, again, is purity versus filth. Truth or knowledge versus error or ignorance. Divine revelation in the presence of God versus reprobation or abandonment by God. Being a city on a hill, most buildings at the time were built of white limestone. And in the ancient towns, it shone in the sun, it illuminated, and it wasn't easily hidden. So when Jesus is speaking, you're the light of the world, you're a city on a hill, he's directly relating to the fact that they would understand what he was saying, because this is where they lived, right? Their city shone in the sun, and you couldn't hide that city. And a lamp was put back then on a lampstand. It was unthinkable to put it under a basket. It was unthinkable. It's even silly to think about, because the lampstand was a something that held the light, and it would illuminate everything. And it's, you know, and the more it was raised up, the more it would shine, right? Just like when we're called a city on a hill, we're not actually on a hill here at Lord of the Harvest, but we are a city with all kinds of different dynamics going on a hill. And everyone in this neighborhood, you go up and down the street, they know who we are. A lot of them come and go, you know, but they know who we are. If you ask them, do you go to a church, you know what they'll say? Yeah, Lord of the Harvest is my church. And they may only come for food, but they consider it their church. Okay, hold on 1 second. I have to get a drink. All right. Everything we do and everything we are, everything we say, reflects the mind and will of God, the light of God. We behold his glory. and we reflect it. You know, when you are in the sun and you wear a dark shirt, you just absorb that, right? But if you're wearing something light, you absorb it and it dissipates. I mean, even science testifies to how great God is, right? Okay, so in Matthew 5:16, we are advised to allow nothing, no mixture, no impurities, as we talked about with the salt last week, no shadow, no darkness to come between us and the Lord's light. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think we went here already. I think we read this.
Yeah,
we did. We'll read it again. But we all, let's go back to 16 because it's so good. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, so you're turning to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Anything that's between you and the Lord is taken away, right? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's cool. When we turn to the Lord, things that keep him from us are removed, right? I would think that if you were to put a basket over a light, that somehow that basket would burn inside. It would cover the light. It would probably snuff out the light, right? But as you lift it up, if it's before it's extinguished, you're going to get more and more light, right? The Holy Spirit is, that's what he does. He says, oh, this is in your way, Janine. I'm just going to get this out of the way. This one little area, it's just a little veil. I'll just remove that, no big deal. But this is a basket. You've been avoiding going here. And you know what? You're covering up the light that I want you to reflect. Sometimes those baskets are in our character. And they're things that have been inbred in us that God says, I want to change. You are an angry person all your life. Or you were bitter, or ungodly things keep us from illuminating the light of God, right? So that's pretty cool. Let's look at Philippians 2:14. I think we did this one too, but we'll do it again. Yeah, we did, right? Okay, I'll read it again. 2:14. Oh, yeah, again. But first, I'm going to go to 13, because I usually do that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, God is working in us. This past Sunday, he was working in us to want to or to will to do and desire what God wants for us. That make sense? And then when we do that, he says to do it without complaining and disputing, without being divisive. I think it's easy to complain. I find myself doing it even in unconsciously, just blah, 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 just, or even just out of the side of your mouth, you know, blah, 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 whatever, it just comes out, right? Again, it's easy to complain. We got to not complain. We got to get beyond grumbling and complaining, you know. And if you're going to grumble and you're going to complain, guess where you're supposed to do it? With him. Not at other people, right? But with him, it's like Donna said, you know, his shoulders are big enough. He knows it all. But get real and honest. If you're going to do that, do it that way. Because he's able. He gets it. He knows everything about us, how we're wired, how we're made, how we perceive, all that. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Wrapping this up here. You ever go like, hey, they moved it in my Bible. 1 John 1:17. All right.
First John 1:7.
Yeah. Okay. Here again, I'm going to backtrack again because it really does speak to the whole context of it. This is the message 5. We have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Ooh, you mean truth takes practice? Yep. Honesty, does it take practice? Yep. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, and that's what it means, if we say that we have no sin, that's what it means to walk in darkness but not admit it, right? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. So, confession, good for the soul, right? We want to be a city on a hill. We want to be salt. We want to be light. We want to be the kind of disciples that it is written in the Beatitudes. Amen. Thank you.